chapter. Job chapter 29. Job is still speaking, and his friends are, well, we suppose they're listening. Don't know how well they're listening. But Job 29, we're just going to start out tonight reading the first 13 verses, and then we'll discuss those. Everybody there? Okay, Job 29, verse number 1 says, "Moreover, Job continued his parable and said, 'Oh, that I were as in months past, as in the days when God preserved me, when his candle shined upon my head, and when by his light I walked through darkness, as I was in the days of my youth, when the secret of God was upon my tabernacle, when the Almighty was yet with me, when my children were about me, when I washed my steps with butter and the rock poured me out rivers of oil, when I went out to the gate through the city, when I prepared my seat in the street. The young men saw me and hid themselves, and the aged arose and stood up. The princes refrained talking and laid their hand on their mouth. The nobles held their peace, and their tongue cleaved to the roof of their mouth. When the ear heard me, then it blessed me, and when the eye saw me, it gave witness to me, because I delivered the poor that cried, and the fatherless, and him that had none to help him. The blessing of him that was ready to perish came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy.'" All right, so here, obviously, because it says so, Job is continuing his parable. It is a parable, and it's showing that his life runs, since it is a parable, his life runs parallel to the life or to the lives of somebody else. Okay, and I think I took you to Psalm 78 last time, which describes a parable and tells how these the dark sayings of old, or what may look like a simple historical account, but actually speaks of the wonderful works of God and will continue to praise God in future generations. That's what a parable is all about. Chapter 29, it's plainly a description of Job's better days when he lived a life of luxury and respect. Chapter 30, when we get there, is going to greatly contrast that rich life, and it'll show what happens when a man's life is put to the test, like Job's is. And then chapter 31 is going to be Job's justification of his moral conduct. All right, so let's look at this. The Bible says in verse 1, "Moreover, Job continued his parable and said, 'Oh, that I were as in months past.'" Oh, that I were as in months past. What does the Bible have to say about looking back and longing for the days of old? Let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse number 10. Ecclesiastes 7:10. The Bible says, "Say not thou," don't say it, "say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this." All right, so the Holy Spirit tells us that it is unwise to ask why your life used to be better than it is today. But in Job's case, it certainly is true. Anybody can see that. Anyone can make that judgment. And nobody would argue about it. But the thing is, many of us only pretend that the good old days were better. But what happens is when real disaster strikes and tears us up like it's doing Job here, the way things were before the disaster is always better in our way of thinking, in our point of view. For example, In Exodus chapter 14, verse 12, the Israelites, they complained about their situation out there in the wilderness. Remember that? Okay, they stated in Exodus 14:12 that their lives were much better when they were in Egypt. But when they were in Egypt, they certainly didn't think that their lives were so great. So it's just your point of view. Okay, and then in the second part of verse number 2, Job says, "Oh, that I were as in the days when God preserved me." Well, speaking of God's preservation, the saints are spiritually preserved forever. God's saints are spiritually preserved forever. Psalm 37:28 says, "For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever." Okay. 1 Thessalonians, we looked at this last Friday, chapter 5, verse 23. It says, "I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." 1 Peter 1, 5 says that we are kept, another word for preserved, kept by the power of God. Jude 1 says that we are preserved in Christ Jesus. God's saints are preserved. Okay, and then Jesus said, "No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Okay, but of course, Job here, he's speaking of physical and material welfare. And yes, God did have a hedge about Job. That's what we read in the earlier chapters. Chapter 1, God had a hedge about Job until Satan moved God to prove him, to prove Job. And just shows us when it comes to material and physical things, no man knows when he's going to lose it all. And any of us could lose our shirt and our pants and our suspenders in just 24 hours. Be sitting out there on a trash heap like Job. All right, in verse 3, Job talks about how God's candle shined upon my head, and when by his light I walked through darkness. And then we're going to see in chapter 30, in contrast to that, in Job 30:26, he's going to say, well, he says, "When I looked for good, then evil came unto me, and when I waited for light, there came darkness." So Job is making a sharp contrast between the then and now. A big difference in his life. Job used to walk in the light of God, God directing his path, but now he feels like he's been left in the dark because God's not speaking to him. Job says in verse 4, "As I was in the days of my youth." Okay, I'll just point out here that the words "I" or "me" shows up more than 40 times in this chapter. And that's because Job is giving his autobiography. He's talking about his life. And he's speaking to an unsympathetic audience, by the way. But he says, "When the secret of God was upon my tabernacle," meaning that God's blessing was over his house. That could be considered a tabernacle. His household, everybody in his family. And it could speak directly about his own body. The body itself is called a tabernacle many times. In verse 5, he says, "When the Almighty was yet with me," with him in the sense of prosperity and blessing and wealth. Okay, of course, God is with him even now. He just doesn't sense that the way he did before. He says, "When I washed my steps with butter and the rock poured me out rivers of oil." Now, I hope none of you think that Job's walking on butter or you know, trying to walk down a path that's really oily. It's just a figure of speech here. It's a figurative expression, just like the one in Deuteronomy 32:13, where the Bible says, "He made him to suck honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock." Okay. Also in Genesis 49:11, it says, "He washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes." Well, you know, there's nobody going to be foolish enough to go wash their clothes in grape juice. It's got to mean something else. Okay, so here, I washed my steps with butter. It's a reference to that good time, that rich time, when the time when Job got plenty of cream from his herds. And he says, the rock poured me out rivers of oil, just referring to the time when the fatness of the earth was feeding him. He was able to survive and live well off of the earth. Verse number 7, when I went out to the gate through the city. Okay, the city gate, you find that it comes up a lot in the Bible. And that's where the respected elders, which Job was, that's where they judged the people of that city. And so Job remembers a time when he was one of those respected elders and judges. And verses 8 to 13, they're just so clear, you don't really need much comment there. Job, he was a big wheel. He was a real boss. He was like a sheik. He was Mr. Big in town, you know. He says younger men, they stayed out of his way because of his wisdom and his experience overpowered them, in verse number 8, young men. Okay, and then those men of his own age, they stood up when he walked in a room to honor him. Just like in a courtroom, you walk in, if the judge walks in the courtroom, everybody stands up, right? That kind of respect. Okay, princes and nobles, verses 8 to 10, they stopped talking nonsense when Job showed up because they knew he wasn't a man who minced words. He didn't waste words. He didn't misuse words. And so they stopped talking. Verse 10 says that their tongue cleaved to the roof of their mouth. And then he says in verse 11, when the ear heard me, then it blessed me. Okay. Again, I hope you can see that's figurative language. Their tongues didn't literally get stuck on the roof of their mouth, so they're, you know, that didn't happen. They weren't physically unable to talk. They stopped talking out of respect for this great man Job. That's what he's saying. Their ears didn't literally speak and say, bless you, Job. You know, it's just a way of saying that men wanted to hear whatever Job had to say. Okay. All right, so then he goes on. Job delivered the poor and the fatherless. Verse 12, he fought for them in court, even at the cost of his own reputation. Look at Job 31, verse 34. Job 31, 34. Did I fear a great multitude, or did the contempt of families terrify me, that I kept silence and went not out of the door? So he spoke the truth. He didn't get intimidated by anybody, even at the, you know, whatever cost of his own reputation. The widows and the condemned criminals, verse 13, they blessed his name because he helped the widows financially, and he probably pardoned criminals who were condemned to death. You say, well, that doesn't sound right. If Job had been under the law of Moses, which he wasn't, because it hadn't been given yet, then yes, he would have been wrong to do such a thing. Proverbs 24:11 says that under the law, those in power are not to forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain. If they've been tried and judged that they need to be executed, you forbear to deliver them. Don't try to get them out of it if judgment's been passed. But remember, God could say that Job was a righteous man because God hadn't given that law yet, and Job's merely pointing out that he was a man who in his former days showed mercy on those who were condemned. All right, verse 14, let's read a little bit further here. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My judgment was a robe and a diadem. I was eyes to the blind, and feet was I to the lame. I was a father to the poor, and the cause which I knew not, I searched out. And I brake the jaws of the wicked, and plucked the spoil out of his teeth. Can you picture that? So Job, he's describing his work as a circuit court judge, something like that. He was clothed with honor and righteousness. He went on errands for the crippled people. He read information for the blind people. He played the part of father to those who had no father. And he investigated. He investigated cases until he knew the real truth about those things. And that's what, you know, he didn't just go by hearsay. He didn't take anybody's word for it. He checked it out. And that's what you're supposed to do. Deuteronomy 17:4 describes what to do when something be told thee and thou hast heard of it. So you've heard about something. What are you supposed to do? You don't just leave it at that and accept it. You accept what you hear because it's just hearsay. And that's not something that will hold up in court. No, according to that verse, it says you need to inquire diligently until you know that the thing is true and the thing certain. So Job, once he found out who the wicked were in his investigation, according to these verses, he knocked their teeth out, legally speaking, not literally. Okay, he beat them legally and restored the innocent their lawful goods and restored them. Okay, so you can't read this passage without seeing an exact duplicate in the New Testament. Remember, this is a parable. So it clearly makes reference to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Unless you bought a perverted Bible, one of those Bibles that removed the word parable from this passage, and that's what they did, then you wouldn't see anything. If you're reading one of those Bibles, you wouldn't see anything beyond Job's autobiography where he says, "This is what I did, this is what happened to me. End of story." That's all you're going to see. No, God's got more in this passage for us to appreciate because it's a parable. Observe another figure of speech there in verse 17. Job didn't reach into the mouth of the thief while he was chewing somebody's beefsteak and then pull it out and restore it to the guy that cooked it. Okay, it's figurative. Okay, so Job, he's pointing out that he was a good judge. Not a judge like Pilate. Remember him? Job said he couldn't be corrupted with money or position. Pilate, remember in John 19:12, Pilate wanted to release Jesus Christ. He wanted to release Jesus, but what happened is he gave in to the pressure that was put on him by the Jews who wanted Jesus dead. So Job couldn't be, John the Baptist? No, Pilate, he wanted to release Jesus. He didn't want to crucify Jesus. Yeah, okay. But so anyway, the point is Job couldn't be, he said, I was honest, I was, you know, my judgment was right. He couldn't be influenced, even by his own in-laws, to try to alter his judgment for or against any case. And even though it hadn't been written yet, Job was obeying Leviticus 19:15, whether he knew it or not. Leviticus 19:15 says, "Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor." Leviticus 19:15. And like the Lord Jesus Christ, Job judged righteous judgment. Okay, Jesus Christ said in John 7:24, "Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." And, of course, the Lord Jesus, he was clothed with the accessories of verse number 14 there, that righteousness. Isaiah 59:17 says that the Lord put on righteousness as a breastplate and an helmet of salvation upon his head. Isaiah 61:10 says, "My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness." Righteousness seen there as a garment. All right, and so, hey, if you know anything at all about the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ, you know that he gave eyes to the blind, didn't he? and that's what's mentioned in this passage here. He gave feet to the lame, right? A miracle of fixing their feet, right? And he was father to the poor. And you can check that in, I'll give you some references, Mark 10:52, 6:56, and Luke 7:14, where he did those miracles. Job's parable is so parallel to the life of Jesus Christ at this point that it's really kind of amazing how many commentators completely fail to mention the similarities. If you check that out on this chapter. All right, let's read the rest here. Verse number 18. "Then I said, I shall die in my nest, and I shall multiply my days as the sand." Okay, that's what he said before in his healthy days. 19. "My root was spread out by the waters, and the dew lay all night upon my branch. My glory was fresh in me, and my bow was renewed in my hand. Unto me men gave ear, and waited and kept silence at my counsel. After my words they spake not again, and my speech dropped upon them, and they waited for me as for the rain, and they opened their mouth wide as for the latter rain. If I laughed on them, they believed it not, and the light of my countenance they cast not down. I chose out their way, and sat chief, and dwelt as a king in the army, as one that comforteth the mourners." All right. Again, a lot of I, me, my in there, that Job's continuing his autobiography. He had told himself in the good old days that he was going to die a natural death in his old age, and why wouldn't he think that? You know, everything was going so well, seemed like that would be the natural end for Job. He would die, he would live a long time, and then die comfortably with his children at his bedside. And so Job sounds like he had the same kind of blessings from God and the same kind of confidence in the Lord that the psalmist had in Psalm chapter 30, verses 6 and 7, where the psalmist says, "And in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by thy favor thou hast made my mountain to stand strong." That's the way Job felt before this happened to him. All right, and just like the blessed man of Psalm 1:3 and Jeremiah 17 verses 7 and 8, Job's root was spread out by waters, and the dew lay all night upon his branches. The Bible a lot of times compares men to trees, especially in, we saw this a lot in Ezekiel 15:17-30, chapter 31, and in Matthew 7 verses 17-19, it's a place where Jesus said, "Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit." Okay, that's men. But, okay, then he goes on. Job's bow was renewed in his hand. That's his weapon. Okay, meaning his means of fighting for righteousness and protecting himself and his family was always in good shape. Verses 21 and 22 pretty self-explanatory. Job's audience used to listen to him like they used to listen to Moses. Of course, Moses came later, but in Deuteronomy 32:2, Moses said, My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Okay. My doctrine, okay, compared to the refreshing of rainfall. When he spoke, people were refreshed, like a man who was dying of thirst out there on a raft in the middle of the ocean and hadn't had a drink of water for days. And then when that rain finally comes, here it's called the latter rain, that thirsty man, what's he going to do? What would you do if you hadn't had water? You're going to open your mouth wide, like it says here, and try to drink it in. And Job's saying, that's what my words were like. People wanted that, just like a thirsty man would want water. And don't you know that during the tribulation, after 3.5 years of drought, there's going to be a lot of people standing outside with their mouths open and their heads tipped backwards. Verse 24 says, if I laughed on them, they believed it not. And the point here is, if Job felt like laughing, nobody could change his mood by their words or by their actions. He wasn't moved. He said, the light of my countenance, my face, they cast not down. You can't make me feel bad. You can't change my mood. Nobody could bring me down. Nobody could put out my light. Most likely, though, there was also times when Job laughed and he was mocking them, and they couldn't believe that. People took for granted that Job would never laugh at anybody, just like people can't believe that God will laugh in the day of calamity for some people. And we've already looked at that in Proverbs 1 and also in Psalm 2. God laughing in the day of calamity. All right, Job says in verse 25, I chose out their way. And he says that because he was the one who passed the judicial sentences that determined the future decisions of the people that stood before him for judgment. And a judge can decide the fate of a criminal for 2 to 90 years just by opening his mouth, pronouncing his judgment. If he says you're going to jail, you're going to jail. If he says you're free, you're free. And Job had that kind of power. He chose out their way. In verse 25, he said he dwelt as a king in the army, and as a man who comforteth the mourners. David certainly fits that description. Okay, king in the army. And as the king of Israel, he fought in many battles. He also fulfilled the role as a man who comforteth the mourners in his dealings with one of King Saul's grandsons. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 9. King Saul's grandson, the son of Jonathan. Let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 9. We'll read that whole passage there. We'll read the whole chapter. My wife was just talking about this son of Jonathan the other night. 2 Samuel 9. I've got to move my Bible to the right. I've only got one light bulb up here now. All right, and David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba, and when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel in Lodebar. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, from Lodebar. I'm glad I got to say that twice. Verse 6. Now when Mephibosheth, that's a good one, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, Behold thy servant. And David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertaineth to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son, whose name was Micah, and all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table, and was lame on both his feet. And that's a really good story, a good study as well, because David really, in his kindness, really pictures the Lord Jesus Christ, and Mephibosheth pictures any lost sinner whose walk is wrong, because he's lame on his feet. He's a lost sinner, and he needs to get his walk straightened out. And he gets to, and we get to eat at the king's table. You know, it's really a nice study there. But he comforts the mourners. That's what he does. So, and of course that we clearly see Jesus Christ pictured in these statements as well. Jesus Christ, King in the army, we know he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We know at the second coming he's going to be dressed for battle with his army right behind him on white horses. But until that time, he's made a wonderful way to comfort the mourners by sending us the Comforter himself, the Holy Spirit. In John 14:16, Jesus said, Now I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And then in verse 26 he said, But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, not another prophet, it's the Holy Ghost. The Comforter is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. He shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance. Whatsoever I have said unto you. All right. So if you miss the references to Jesus Christ in this chapter, you just weren't looking. You weren't looking. So in this chapter, according to Job, speaking of himself, he had been the equivalent of a modern, morally righteous, respected, successful district court judge. That's what we learn about Job's life here. In the next chapter, Job gives us the shocking contrast where he says, this is the way things are now. The good old days are gone. And we'll look at that next time. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for revealing to us by your Holy Spirit, the Comforter who you've given to us forever. We thank you, Lord, for revealing to us in this parable the other things that are there that we may have missed. had it not been for your Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you for how your word not only teaches us this historical account, but it helps us to see things about ourselves that are similar in our lives as they are with Job here. And also we thank you, Lord, for revealing to us again something about the Lord Jesus Christ and showing us how you began revealing our Savior so long ago. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.